Good morning. Thanks, Harold. He picked the song that I can't sing. Well, I can't sing any song, but that one just makes me cry. Because it reminds me of the hour I was first saved. When 15, 20,000 men walked out of a stadium and sang that song on their way to lunch. Anyway, it's time for me to bring forth a message and stop crying. This is an interesting one today. I had mentioned to a couple of men downstairs that this message today reminds me, you see, I'm trying to think of what it would remind me of, and of course, a food analogy comes out with me. Not that I like food or anything, but it's like standing at the Shady Maple Buffet, and there's this tremendous abundance before you, and you look down and you have this little tiny plate. And that's where I feel I am this morning. There's just abundance upon abundance in this part of Scripture. And I just have a little tiny mind to try to bring that out. And it's incapable. And we'll be relying on the Lord for that this morning. And hope that He's faithful as He always is. Well, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we come before You this morning, small-minded and feeble. Yet we know You are a great God. And You will bring this message out this morning, in spite of us. And Father, we just ask that blessing that You open up our hearts and our minds and teach us this morning from Your word. Bring through me everything that You desire them to hear, and not one word more. And Father, just be with us this morning as we take on this challenge of opening up this section of Scripture. And Father, we pray Your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I actually start, I want to take you somewhere else. And this just came across to me in my studies, and I couldn't let go of this, and I just hopefully want to show it to you, because I think once I bring this out, it'll give you a better understanding as we move through Ephesians to see exactly where we are and what's going on, so we can better understand God's word. Recently, we went through Romans, and even more recently, we went through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I want to show you this contrast just for the purpose of setting the stage so we can understand this today. But when we look at the book of Romans, and I want to even back up from that. When we look at the Roman church that had started, the Roman church, or the church in Rome, was not started by an apostle. And it was many years before an apostle even went there. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, he very much knew that what they needed from him in that letter was not only lots of doctrine, but he had to go back to the very beginning and show them the state of man, and to show them how depraved man was, and how much he is in ruin, and how much he is separated from God. And he had to show them God's point of view of man. Every aspect of man was covered right in the beginning of Romans. It was covered before he could even get into redemption or justification. That had to be discovered first. They needed to understand how bad they were. What Paul was doing was showing them their state and their need for redemption, and then how they would be justified. And then eventually, we see in chapter 12, all of a sudden it changes, and he talks about worship. present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That is your spiritual worship. So we see the state of man being talked about. And then in 1 and 2 Corinthians, what do we see? But the absolute awful state of man. We see behaviors. There's doctrine in there, but very little. Not quite like Romans is. But we see behaviors that are just wrong, one on top of another. It's almost disgusting at times to go through and talk about some of the behaviors and how they could be so wrong. And Paul spends an inordinate amount of time showing his legitimacy as an apostle so they would be under his authority and understand they needed to listen to him. Once again, we have the state of man as the object of those books. And it's almost like we could be hovering up at 1,000 feet. And if Roy was here, we'd say 1,000 cookies, but he's not here, so we'll keep it at 1,000 feet. And that's a joke half of you won't get. But anyway. But it's like we're hovering at 1,000 feet looking down at these churches, and we see what I just explained in those two. And now all of a sudden we get to Ephesians, and guess what disappeared? The state of man. There is no words to the state of man here. We are looking at everything from God's viewpoint and the blessings that God is bringing to people. The state of man has disappeared. It's almost as if the Ephesian church is ready to actually be full of praise and thanksgiving and worship right from the beginning. He's not leading them there. They're there. They're ready to hear this stuff. And you say, John, why did you bring all that out? What does that have to do with anything? Well, when we start to see that, the one little practical application we can see for ourselves is that in all of this, it is our state that is so important to be able to worship. When our state is full of sin and flesh and self-will, we're not able to worship. And when we put all that aside, we are much more apt to worship. And that's what we are seeing in the Ephesian church. All that stuff is put aside here in our lesson this morning. And we are in praise and thanksgiving and worship at this point. And we are seeing things through God's eyes. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes it gets exhausting. We are so bad and so full of ourselves that sometimes it's hard to continue teaching on it. And yet today we have this glorious section of scripture where we don't have to worry a whole lot about man. We get to see who God is and what he does. So that was just a little background before I get into my introduction. So here we are in 15 through 23, but before we actually dig into that, we just have to get this set also. The past 2 weeks, in the first 14 verses of Ephesians, we went over and over again looking at the unlimited and amazing blessings from God. I mean, I said to Johnson after Jeremy got done speaking, I said, we could spend another week or two in these 14 verses. We could just keep going. And we're now in that section of scripture where now that we've looked at the amazing blessings that God has brought upon his people, now we're going into the point where Paul changes a little bit and he says, now I want you to accept them and understand them. Accept them and understand them. I want you to understand the full resource that you have in Jesus Christ. That's what he desires us to learn today from 15 to 23. Listen to me, I can't even talk right now. 23. Paul goes on to praise the Ephesians. I shouldn't say go on, but in all of chapter 1, it's now go on, but for today it's start. He starts with praising the Ephesians. He praises them for their faith. He praises them for love. He's praising them, but ultimately what he wants them to understand is how great God is. He wants them to understand how great his plan is. He wants them to understand how great his power is. He wants them to understand how great his person is. It's all about his glory and his greatness. And he wants them to be able to draw upon this resource that's right before them. And this was such a hard study at times because I realized how much I fail at drawing upon that resource. And I got to stand up here before you as a failure and tell you how to succeed. It's one of the hardest things about being a teacher of the Word of God, is we're asked to do that all the time. We're nothing more than the same, don't take offense to this, but I'm nothing more than the same failure that you are at things. So here we are, we'll start off with verse 15. We'll actually get into our teaching now. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. For this reason, what Paul just, and this is part, I say this over and over again, he can sum up so much in such few words. For this reason is verses 1 through 14. It's all the greatness of the blessings that God is bestowing upon us. The inheritances and the heirs and the holiness and the righteousness, everything that he's bringing upon us, being chosen before the foundations of the world, everything that he's bringing. For this reason, he does not cease to give thanks to them. But look at this interesting little middle part of this sentence. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Now we can read that and just plainly take that. It's just a wonderful thought right there. Because of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. There's so much being said there. There's so much about the order that he gave it. See, when he talks about that faith in the Lord Jesus, he's not talking about something that's being built up over time. He's talking about that moment when they gave their life over to the Lord. Because at that moment, like we just sang about, at that moment, everything changes. Everything. Just like it did in Jaron's life when they had that baby. Everything changed. It was like the flick of a switch, wasn't it? I always tell people, I don't know how to describe it to you. It's like a light switch. Everything in your life changes as soon as that baby's born. Click. Never again back to the old life. Not to get digressed too far here, but I remember telling my mom when Bethany was born, I called her up on the phone. Now my mom had 7 kids. Well, 8. Lost one. But anyway, I called her up on the phone. I said, Mom, you have no idea what this feels like. Failed that time, too. But it's at that moment when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved, that something dramatically happens in our life. And one of the things is what we see here, your love towards all the saints. Not your love of the saints. It's not feelings-based. It's your love toward all the saints. It's what you show to them. It's about a genuine love. It's about a sacrificial love. It's about giving to people who you don't even like at times on a personal level. You know, recently we had an accusation that there are some cliques here. Well, of course there is. We're human. It's not love to hang around the people who are like-minded to you and think the way you do and enjoy the things you do. That's loving yourself. The love towards all the saints that it speaks of here is when we give to those who we don't even enjoy being around. But the one thing we enjoy about them is that they're saved just like us. That they belong to Christ just like us. And we are willing to do anything for them sacrificially because we would do it for Christ. That's the love that it talks about here. And that's why he talks about his faith in the Lord Jesus, and then it talks about his love. And Jace, I need you to do me a favor. Pull that shade down. That car windshield right now, I feel like I have a heat spot right here on my... That's great. Thank you. Appreciate it. This is a different type of love than what the world talks about. And we need to show that to each other. And that's what Paul is talking about here. A genuine and sacrificial love, a love that is born in Christ, not born in ourselves and our flesh. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That's love. Sometimes it's hard to thank the Lord for someone you're not getting along with. Sometimes it's hard to remember them in your prayers. But that's at a moment in time when we have to turn to Christ and say, I need to love him for you. And sometimes we're not capable, but we can turn to Christ for that help. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's such a shame that this gets interpreted here the way that they just said it. And many of you, because I study with 5 or 6 different Bibles, there's only one Bible that I found the proper wording there, and that's in the Darby Bible, if anybody has a Darby rendition with them today. But let me read this again, and I want to show you something in that word knowledge. That word knowledge is epignosis. And you know me and my Greek words, I'm not too good at them. But epignosis means a full discernment, a true knowledge. And the reason I say it's a shame it's interpreted this way in New King James and NASB and ESV and even King James is because the Ephesians have a knowledge of God. We know that because Paul is writing them a letter. But what he is asking for them is epignosis. He wants them to have a full knowledge of God. Now, I'm going to read this again with that in there. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of him. And the reason this is so important is we don't want to stop at the knowledge of God. Some people have a knowledge of God, and they're not saved. They know who God is. But as believers, and we say this to our D group guys all the time, we tell them that it is about knowing God. It is about, as you go through your Christian life, it is about knowing more and more about God. It is about having a spirit of wisdom. It is having a revelation in the full knowledge of him. He wants you to completely understand who he is. He tries to get us out of the way so he could be right in the forefront of everything we do and know. And we hinder that from happening. And Paul is praying for them to know this. He desires for them to know the full knowledge of him. And as we go through the rest of this message, we'll see how important it is to have this full knowledge of God. He goes on then to say, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I want to start to, let me read this over again. Having the eye, I'm going to read right through here because I want you to catch all things that are happening. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Whew. That's big. There's three things going on there. Yours, mine says he has called you. Yours might say the hope of his calling. The other is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And the third thing is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And these are three important things that Paul wants to get across to the Ephesian church. He wants them, this is part of that fully accepting and understanding the blessings that God is bringing upon them. And these things are deep. And we will try to get into them without getting, we don't have enough time to go as deep as we need to go. And nor could I for you. I am limited. But the first thing he says is having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And we see back, you can, for me it's flipping back, maybe it's you just looking back, but if you go back earlier to last week or the week before in verse 4, what is this hope of his calling? We have to ask ourselves this. And in verse 4 in chapter 1, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That is the hope of our calling. We think back when you go into Romans chapter 8, and I'll just read it for you. If you want to join me there, you're welcome to. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, that is our calling. We are called to be conformed to the image of his son. What is the image of his son? Holy and blameless, sinless. And that's what he wants the Ephesian church to know. That is the hope of your calling. That someday, and it's not right now, but someday in our glorified bodies, we will be holy and blameless. We won't fight this flesh anymore. We won't fight this sinful nature. We will be holy and blameless. It's hard to even imagine at times. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Whew. Having your eyes and hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? You know, it's real easy to look at this and think, wow, that's about me. His glorious inheritance is in me, in the saints. And there's nothing wrong with thinking that. And I think that's okay. Because I think that's partly what that says there. But this has depth upon depth upon depth. And Paul, so incredibly, just keeps layering word upon word upon word. It's like he added another adjective and another adjective, and I don't even know grammar, but I think that's what it is. But look at this. He talks about an inheritance. And then you can almost say, no, it's an inheritance in the saints. And then you can say, no, wait. It's the glorious inheritance in the saints. And you go, Paul goes, wait a second. No, it's the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. He just keeps widening it out and making it bigger and bigger and bigger. Sometimes a little deeper and harder for us to understand, but the words have so much meaning in them as we look at them. This glorious inheritance in the saints, what are these riches? See, I think it's not just about me and you. It's not just about me and you being with Christ. I think it's about his glorious inheritance, which is not just me and you. We are just a part of it. And it's not just his heavenly glory. So you look at this and you say, well, if it's not just his heavenly glory and it's not just those people down there that are subject to him, well, what else is it? I think it's the entire universe that he will be in control of. Think of where we're going with these scriptures and what it talks about here. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints is when this whole entire universe will be a blessing before him. All the goodness and joy and happiness in it will be because of him. That is a day that's yet coming. Everything evil will be put aside and it'll be all about Christ. Everything. What a glorious inheritance. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The first thing that comes to mind here is that this power, this immeasurable power that's talked about, is referred to as the power that was shown us in the resurrection. And the first thing I had to ask myself was, Lord, why the power of the resurrection? I mean, that has to be the first thing that comes upon you. I mean, why not the power that you showed by your mighty hand and outstretched arm when you pulled your people out of Egypt? I mean, think of the things we saw then. The sea being parted. I mean, there was just one thing after another of him showing his mighty hand and outstretched arm to him. Why not that power? Why not the power of creation? I mean, think of it. I remember, and many of you remember Ross Glendening. Ross and I went out on a trip to California. And I tell you this all the time. I think of that trip every day. Every day. And at this point, we're driving to Kings Canyon, I think it's called. And I was the driver. And all Ross kept saying as I was driving, because I'd be on the center line and he would be on the edge, is, man, look how steep that is. Man, that's a far drop. What I never knew before in my life, I found that out there I was afraid of heights. And we got about halfway down into Kings Canyon, and I said to Ross, we need to pull over. You all right? I go, no, I'm not all right. You have me so terrified of heights right now. We need to pull over and switch. And you're driving the rest of the way into the canyon, and you're driving us out of the canyon. I can't do it. But the point of that was when we pulled over, we stood on this outlook, and we were looking at 12 and 13 and 14,000 foot peaks of granite and stone. No trees up that high. And Ross said to me, as I'm shaking, he just spoke that into being. I said, what did you just say? He just spoke that into being. And I think of the grandeur, and I have that picture in my head today. I could draw it on a piece of paper if I had any ability to draw. I can see every edge of every peak, every sharp, jagged edge of the granite. And I thought, the power of creation is unheard of. It's unimaginable. We can't even comprehend the power that exists in creation. So why is his immeasurable greatness of power not creation? Why is it the resurrection? It's because the resurrection is that much greater than creation. Creation doesn't even begin to have a glimpse of the power that it took to raise his son from the dead. That is why he talks about this immeasurable greatness of power. See, creation speaks to us a little bit, and his mighty hand and outstretched arm that we read about of old kind of speaks to our hearts a little bit to see God's goodness. But everything we have, everything that keeps us from death, is the power that's seen in the resurrection. That's the immeasurable greatness of that power. That's a power that chased Satan from our lives, that saved us from our sin, that gave us life eternally, that brought us as co-heirs with Christ. This is a power that's immeasurable. You know, when we think about it just in practical terms, man can create things. Man created a chair strong enough to hold me. That's pretty miraculous. I've broken many in my day. Man has the ability to create. When we walk outside, we see not only God's creation, but we see man's creation also. Man has the ability to hold water back. We do that with dams. There's lots of different things in the power of creation and the power of God that we can see man emulating. But there's one thing that man cannot do, and I don't think we'll ever be able to do, and that's put life in something that's dead. And I don't know, maybe I missed the last great magazine article or internet, but I haven't seen that anybody's been able to do that yet. And I don't think anybody will be able to do it. In the plant world, we have a thing called PWP. There's sometimes I get asked to go check out something going on in a block of trees. What do you think that is? And sometimes I say, yeah, it's PWP. And PWP is called permanent wilting point. And it's permanent. And there isn't anybody that I've met yet that can put life back into that tree when it's PWP. It is death. And man is incapable of putting life into a dead person or a dead plant. And that's the immeasurable power, and the greatness of it that we see towards us who believe. He has done all these things to us. He has given us life again. We are nothing but dead men. And I think of that phrase, Jeremy spoke it last week when he said, what does God see in us as sinners that he wants us to bring glory to him? And how can we, this is amazing to us, that God in us at the same time can have the Holy Spirit indwell in us, and yet we still have our sinful and fleshly nature. It's overwhelming to think about how powerful he is. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? See, this power is towards us. We too many times, when we think upon the things of God, we don't pull upon this power. This power, this resurrection power that he showed us in our lives, giving us eternal life again, saving us from our sins, is a power that also raised his son. He held nothing back in his power in raising his son and exalting him into glory. And yet, we're told that at a command, we can draw upon that power. It's available to us at any time. And you say, well, why don't we do it? And this is where I tell you I fail at this also. There's too many times I turn to my flesh or I turn to my own way of thinking instead of drawing upon the power of Christ, a power that's available to me all the time. An immeasurable greatness of power is there for me to draw upon at any time. And why don't I? Because of my faith, my feeble thinking. God wouldn't want anything to do with this. Why would God want to bother with this? I mean, I was trying to build raised planters out the back of my house the other day. Such a silly analogy here. I can't cut wood. I can't cut wood straight unless I take 8 or 9 attempts at it. And what do? Instead of drawing upon the power of Christ, after that first horrible cut, Lord, I'm going to need your help today. This is a simple analogy. And I'm just trying to prove a point because you're all thinking, how are you going to draw Christ into making a raised bed planter? But it's not about a raised bed planter. It's about driving to work. It's about making dinner. It's about going to church. It's about raising your kids. It's about getting them dressed. It's about everything. We need to draw upon this power. Like I should have said right from the beginning, Lord, would you help me? I have no idea what I'm doing. And when I tell you I have no idea what I'm doing, believe me, it's the full depth of the message of every one of those words. It's like me putting trim up in a house. I can get that 45-degree angle as tight as the best craftsman out there. It's just by the time I get it, it's 4 or 5 inches short on the other end. We need help. We need to draw upon this power every day, every moment of every day. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. This is a power as believers he wants us to draw upon. And it's only because our lack of faith and our feebleness that we don't draw upon it. And we think things are too big in our lives, and they're not. They weren't too big for God to raise Christ, to resurrect Christ. He is now seated at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's a power. In verse 21, I have to keep moving on because my time is ticking away. In verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What he has done is he has placed Christ in a position that is above everything. Everything. If you can think it, he's above it. And it's interesting is this phrase, the all rule and authority and power and dominion, was specifically here speaking to Old Testament saints, speaking to the Jews of that time, who would have understood that to mean these great angelic hosts and angelic beings. That was what they saw as when that term was used, rule and authority, power and dominion. It was talking about things above. But because it talks here in this age, but also in the one to come, I think it's not only that, but it's all things for all time, for all eternity, he will be over. It goes on to say, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Very interesting words here. To the church. Wow. He put all things under his feet. In case you don't know, all is all. That's everything. Every single thing is under his authority. And what we see all of a sudden in this picture, we see this great wow. All things are under his feet. Christ has been given his dignity and his authority back. He has his dominion again, his sovereign rule over everything. When we think of where Christ was, when we think of this moment in time, and we look upon this resurrection and now him exalted in heaven, and we look at that power, we think of, we're not thinking of Christ on the cross or Christ incarnate. We're thinking of Christ exalted in heaven. Everything's been given back. He's no longer under the judgment of God. He's no longer around a weak and pathetic man bringing physical harm upon him and rejection to him. He is now exalted in heaven again in glory. And all things are under his feet. All authority has been given back to him. Everything is under him. Everything. Whether it be political, whether it be worldly, whether it be your ministries that you're leading, whether it be ecclesiastically, like standing up here preaching, he is the ultimate authority. The only reason you would have authority in any of those areas is because he gave it to you. He is allowing you to show authority in that area. But he is ultimately the authority of all. All of creation, it says, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Even all of creation is under his authority. Everything, man, animals, angels, rocks, trees, everything is under his authority. There is nothing that will not obey his authority at this point. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Why does he have this authority? Why does he rule over everything? Why does everything obey him? To the church. For us. For the goodness and the enjoyment of his redeemed people. It's all to the church. It's amazing to even think about what he brings to us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's hard to even imagine at times that everything in this picture here and what Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesians is for our salvation, for our comfort, for our goodness. But there's something that comes full circle and comes back to him here. And that is this the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Which in his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the fullness of him? This is amazing for us. The fullness of him, we touched on it in that inheritance. The fullness of him isn't until we are with him. That is when the fullness of him will happen. To think that Jesus Christ doesn't feel completed until we are with him in this glorious inheritance will boggle your mind. To think that I'm that important a piece in the heavenlies, in Christ, in all eternity, that he has chosen me before the foundation of the world to be an important piece in the completion of him for all eternity. All of a sudden, you start thinking, why do I cower to anything? Look at this power that's before me. I mean, we have to think about some of these things. Christ has done all this for me. He has saved me, never to be lost. He did all this work so I would never be lost, so that I would complete him. And now I cower to things? I cower to problems and to troubles and to tribulations and to people who don't like that I stand up for Christ? I mean, think of the power that you have in you. Christ, the Savior of the world, the ultimate authority in all the universe, that I complete that picture in him. And he won't for a second allow me to be lost so that that picture can't be completed. It's amazing to even think about it. And when we look back at this whole phrase, and he, and I want to change some of these pronouns. Now stay with me here. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. And now you have to say to yourself, and this is maybe the one little practical outworking of today. God put everything in the universe into Christ's hands and trust him with that. Everything. Full, complete trust. I could barely even trust my kids with a car for a half an hour. He gave full and complete trust to him. Do you give full and complete trust to Christ with your life? That's a hard question to answer. And maybe not. Maybe it's hard to hear. Maybe it's easy to answer. And probably if we all answered honestly, it's no. And that's the shame of us. That's the shame of how we live our lives, that we don't give complete and utter control of our lives to Christ. In everything we do, every moment of every day, everything. And man, I could come up with 1,000 things right now when I say everything. Because I don't do everything. I should be doing everything. The word tells me everything. It says, look, God says, I gave Christ complete trust. You know how big this is? Everything. And now I'm asking you to completely trust Christ with your life. In everything. Isn't that amazing? We have to ask ourselves that question. It brings us to the point where we start to question, how are we behaving when troubles come across? How are we behaving when good things happen in our lives? When we don't really need Christ because we're not in any trouble? How are we behaving when we're going through tribulations? Are we giving it all over to Christ? Do we understand that Christ is in control of everything? That he is bringing certain things upon us, certain troubles, certain tribulations, because what he is trying to do is purge out of us any corruption or sin that we have in our lives. But you have to understand that he will never do anything that will overwhelm you. See, we think the slightest little thing happens and we will be overwhelmed. We don't get overwhelmed. Christ gives us just enough to purge us of the things that are problems, because we need to look back at the fact that he will never lose us or allow us to be overwhelmed, because we complete him. So when that thing is happening, we know that he loves us to a point where he is helping us to be conformed to his image, because he is in control of everything, the good, the bad, evil things that could happen, the troubles, the tribulations. He is right there with his finger on every little piece of that. And he is bringing us right to that point of purging without overwhelming us, because he will never lose us. This is an immeasurable greatness of power. It's amazing blessings that Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesian church. It's a blessing that is too numerous to even think about. It's immeasurable. Oh, it's overwhelming. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, overwhelmed at times of the blessings you bring upon us. And yet, Father, you do it because you see us through your Son. These blessings get heaped upon us because you heap them upon your Son. And we are the outflow of that. And we are so grateful for that. Father, we just give you many thanks this morning for this message. But we give you even more thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his greatness, and all the blessings that you bestowed upon us, and that you brought us back to life from being nothing but dead bones. Father, we thank you. And we just pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.